Thank you, Brother Dennis. It's good to be here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to see all your smiling faces. I hope you can stay awake for another 3 hours at least. But I was thankful. My brother assisted me, and I was thankful that he remembered my name. Sometimes he doesn't remember names, and or he's a deep thinker, I should say. You know, he's caught up. He really is a deep thinker. He's a student of the scriptures, and I love traveling with him. But I'm going to tell a story on. We were in India, and we were going to have a preaching service and a sacrament service, and we were going to combine it. We had an hour and 15 minutes or hour and a half or something, and I told him, I said, Dennis, I'll preach. I'll bring a message, and I'll lead that in to the communion service. Prepare him for it. Then you say the prayer and serve the emblems. So I preach for an hour and 15 minutes, and I lead it right in. I sit down, he stands up and closes the service. He said, don't we always do that? But it is a pleasure traveling with him. I got to tell another one. He's never going to stand. He stays up all night. Okay, I go to bed at 9:30 or 9 o'clock, but you know I've got a breathing machine. I turn on the breathing machine. I put the sheet over my head. I don't care if the lights are on or anything, you know. But he stays up all night. You know, you can find him in the third world country and be here, and it's different hours, and you can talk to him on the phone or whatever because he's going to be up. Yeah, but he doesn't like to get up in the morning particularly, and his morning begins at 10 o'clock, but he was up early this morning. But I like traveling with him. We have a little different requirement for motel rooms is one issue. I believe the motel room has to be clean. Well, he does too. And, you know, I think it's nice if it's got a toilet that works. It's got, it's really a blessing. You know, water is a necessity, but it's really a blessing if it's warm water, okay. And it's a double blessing if it's got a toilet seat on the toilet. That's not his requirement. Is there an internet connection? Or what's the closest tower? And wherever you're with Dennis, you're going to have an internet connection. And it's been a blessing. And he's held services all over the world through the internet. I'd like to thank everybody for being here. It's been a blessing to be among you. It's been a blessing to sit in the services and hear your testimonies and your prayers and the preaching service and the comments that our brothers made before the service. And we've all been filled, I know. I am thankful to see the young people here and have the youth among us and their excitement and their socializing and we all hope that we could still be that young, you know. And I know it's been a blessing to each of you. I want to thank the kitchen committee and those that cooked for us, those that helped out in the kitchen and cleaned and did the pots and pans and served, and the reunion committee and the local people here and the people of Missouri, but most of all, we want to thank our visitors, those that have come many miles to be among us, and visitors of the church, or visitors here, and we're thankful for each one of you and your presence. You've been a blessing to us. We look forward to seeing you often, the local people. I'm going to talk a little bit today about who we are. I'm going to talk about some of the words that we have received in this reunion. One of the advantages you have of being the last speaker is you get to use some of the references and remind people of what we had heard. And then I want to talk some about our future commission, our future work that we have to do personally and collectively. I hope there's some things that you'll be able to take home with you today from this reunion. I hope if you have come with that expectation and that desire, that you've written down scriptures, that you have notes and that you'll tell others of the Spirit and the blessings that we had and witness to them of the joy it is to be in the body of Christ, wherever we might be. We're the Church of Christ. We represent Jesus Christ on earth. For whatever reason, we've been called out of the world and are here today for a purpose. You know, we're different than every other church in the world. There's none like it. You know, we believe we are Christ's church on earth. We have haven't gone from the time of Christ down to now because the scriptures taught that there would be an apostasy, that there would be a time where they'd go from ocean to ocean to sea, and the pure word of God wouldn't be preached. And after Christ's time, you know, before he left, he said, watch out, to be careful, there's grievous wolves that'll enter in and lead astray the flock. But it witnesses and testifies of the scriptures and the prophecies that these things were going to happen, but that God had a plan. Yes, there was going to be a falling away. The church was going to go into apostasy. The power and authority to represent him was going to be taken to heaven and for going to be there for 1,260 years. Hopefully you all know those scriptures. But, you know, we find it in the 7th chapter of Daniel. We find it in the 12th chapter and 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. But that there was a time in the future that there would be a need for the church of Christ to be restored on earth. After the time of Christ and the church that continued on earth, the scriptures speak of the falling away, but that there was still a church present, but it didn't have power and authority from him. And there were those that were in that church that recognized that there was something that needed to happen. And they caused what we call today the Reformation, the protest movement or the Protestant movement against the Catholic Church, the church at the time. That there were those that of that church and that understood that things weren't right, that there was a need for a correction and a restoration of the church. And we find men like Martin Luther, formed the Lutheran Church. And because of his belief that there was going to be a new awakening and things needed to be changed. Men like Alexander Campbell, who formed the Disciples of Christ, knew that there would be a time in the future, and he looked forward to that. The Roger Williams of the Baptist Church in America understood that there would be a time when there must be a calling of apostles once again. And the power and authority and the gifts of the Spirit of God would be brought back into earth. They lived in the time of the 15th, the 16th, the 17th century. Those times that we refer to as the Dark Ages, where the pure love of Christ was not present. But they had a hope. And they were good men. They brought about change and they had a place for the Spirit of God. They prepared the people for the Spirit of God to be able to touch them at the day and the time that God had placed, that his church would be restored. Even that an angel would fly from the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel that's spoken of in the 14th chapter in the 6th verse of the book of Revelation, to preach and to teach the gospel, to bring the power and authority to earth once again. We understand the time of the apostasy began with the fall of the Roman Empire, when the civil government fell and there was a void of authority. And the Bishop of Rome or the Pope took that authority and continued ruling the world, really. If you've been in Europe and seen European history, and ruled the world. But there would be a time that that would be done away. But that, you know, that Roman Empire first had to fall to give that power and authority to this apostate church, the one that was falling away. Now, we find in history that the Roman government fell in 570 AD. We all know that, I hope. You can read it in the history books. I've looked it up. You know, you could never show me anything. I had to read it, you know. And it's a common thought among the historians. And that allowed this to happen. And it was for 1260 years that there wouldn't be the power and authority. You know, the time that we know that man didn't advance because the light of the gospel was not there in its fullness. And so we know and understand that in 1830, it was restored. That's our belief. That's our belief that an angel came down and restored the power of the priesthood on earth. And again, it brought forth a second witness of Jesus Christ. That there would be another book that was spoken of in the Bible. Another record that would come forth would be a record of Joseph, that same Joseph that was sold into Egypt by his brothers, that would be the instrument where there would be a gathering of Israel and the restoration of the house of Israel and a building up of the church of Christ among the nations of the earth. That same church that we rejoice in, that same church that we partake of the Spirit. Up until 1830, my brother quotes this all the time when I'm with him. The gifts of the Spirit did not exist. Nobody believed them. They taught against them. All that was done away. God doesn't reveal things to men anymore. The miracles are gone. The spiritual gifts are gone. And they didn't allow that to work with them. But those spirits were brought back. The Spirit of God rested down upon the Church of Christ and its ministry and its people, and the spiritual gifts were restored. Faith, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of healing, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues, you know what I mean. Thank you. Interpretation of tongues. Those things, you know, are present today, and not today, many churches believe in that, but not prior to 1830. They had forgotten the gifts. They no longer partook them. They no longer believed, and the Lord had to remove them, took them away from them, allowed them to lead themselves on a pernicious path for his purposes, because he had a plan. That plan would be the restoration of the Church of Christ. We find in our history that, you know, we weren't perfect, were we? There were many trials. You know, the people became prideful. We find in our history that the church was organized in April 6, 1830 in New York. They moved here. Early 1831? Okay, they moved to Missouri, you know, and there was a revelation given that this was the land of Zion, and the scriptures taught that, and they came, but they were prideful, and they ended up being driven from Missouri. They ended up going into the main church, went north out of Jackson County to north of here, and then to Nauvoo in Illinois. And they changed the doctrines. They changed the beliefs. They changed the name twice. They changed the structure. And it became no longer the Church of Christ. Why? Because God never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The name, the doctrine, the structure, the beliefs, the calling of ministry by revelation, that man, no man take that honor upon himself, is spoken of in the fifth chapter of Hebrew. What a blessing that is, that God teaches, that we don't have to send our men to seminaries and theologians to learn of men, but they're taught by the same way that Paul was taught, by the Spirit of an Almighty God, as was spoken of the other day, that awesome God. There isn't one of our ministers that strive to be a minister, but that wanted to serve the Lord and prepare themselves that the Lord could mold them and shape them into the vessel that he wanted them to be. The last place I ever expected to be would be right here. You know, tell a story on Sue. I think you've heard this one. They asked me to preach at a conference many years ago when I was a first elder. Brother Sheldon called me and asked me, the apostles wanted me to preach. I told him I would, and I got off the phone, and he said, "Who is that?" I said, "Brother Sheldon." "What did he want?" He said, "The apostles want me to preach at the conference." She said, "Who, you?" I'm sorry, I got off track. But you know, the blessings of God, those spiritual experiences that we have, you know, we witnessed some of those things right here. Those of us that were here in April at our communion service, and the Spirit of God witnessed that there would be a calling of an apostle. And he stood today and gave them a message at the communion service. That on Saturday, that same day of last Sunday, last April, there was a calling to be an elder, and we were blessed to see our brother Chris and to hear him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not taught of man, taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're different than all every other church. We don't pay our ministry. We're to give freely what God gives to us. We're to have the oversight and the watch care and protection of the people, but we're not to do it for filthy lucre. Not to get gain. Not to have a priestcraft that's spoken of in the scriptures. And, you know, that's the church that we're part of, and the blessings of God. For whatever reason, God has preserved this little church of Christ for today. For this, right now. You know, things are being lined up that the gospel of Christ in its purity and its fullness will be preached throughout the nations of the earth. We find that the Lord watched over those some of the people that were here in Missouri that didn't partake of the pernicious paths that the main church took. They kept the same beliefs. They were drawn into some of the things. They had accepted revelations that weren't of God. They had a presiding elder later. There was a belief in high priest that is not an office in Christ Church, but it was because why? Because Christ is our high priest. And that's what the scriptures teach. Okay? But they repented of those things. They were blessed with the knowledge. God worked with them. Blessed with wisdom and knowledge to put those things aside. And he began to bless this little church of Christ and separate us from the factions of the church. Those that left for their own purposes. Those that took on other beliefs. That the pure word of God might sustain. That it might be here today. Now, these times of the end that we all look forward to, because it's a promise of God and his blessings upon the people, his people, his sons and his daughters, that he will provide a place of refuge for. And so that's what we have. That's the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon this little church. And I want you to think of those of us that were able to be here for all the services, some of the little jewels or scriptures or thoughts or admonitions that were given us, instructions that were given to you and I for a purpose, that we might take them home with us. I wrote things down. Our brother, Brother Yates, I think, said this, Brother Kurt, the conclusion of the whole matter is what? Serve God. Right? We can be theologians, we can, you know, but you know, it gets right down to it. We have to serve God. You and I. Not somebody else. Me. We. We have to repent of our sins, make our covenant with Him, go down into the waters of baptism, and be dedicated to serve Him the days of our life. That commitment, that purpose, that covenant that we made of, that was spoken of, I think, by Bob last night. You know, or one of the speakers that reminded us that that's what we said. We were going to serve God. And we have, and the blessings that came upon us. We had a sister stand up and tell about how she was blessed. That she was blessed through administration, but that she was blessed by doctors also. And you know, the thought that came to my mind was in James, the first chapter, and about the 17th or so verse, that all good gifts come from God, our Father above, which is no variableness. No, those gifts, those healings, those blessings, the knowledge that He gives us, the things that that He has provided with us to, for our spiritual guidance and physical strength. Our young brother here, sitting over here the other day, told us we all need to serve God. He wasn't talking to the ministers only. He was talking to the other kids. He was talking to you and I. He was talking to our grandkids. He was talking to our aunts and our uncles and our next door neighbors and whoever it might mean. We need to serve God. And He will bless us. We need to dedicate our lives. Our brother Donald Gill, when he spoke, he said, we are created to worship God. Think about that. I believe that. You know, that kind of separates everything in a few words. We were created, you know. I think of this scripture. Adam fell that men might be, but men are that they might have joy. Joy in the gospel. Joy in the assurances that God never changes. Joy in the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That awesome God that our brother Leslie, you know, talked about in the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. And, you know, He asked us a question to ponder it. Who is God? Who is He? Meditate upon it. Who is His Son, Jesus Christ? What was the purpose that He came here on earth? To meditate upon those things. Think on those things. And who am I, He said. What is our role? What's our purpose? What should we be doing? How can we serve? Those are my words. But He's an awesome God. We, our brother Donald, again, told us to come out of Babel and to separate ourselves. And our Kevin, brother Kevin, last night, Friday night? Anyway, one of those nights. Go on to perfection. The process to becoming the sons and daughters of God. Albert Leighton Floyd said, you know, we should be on a firm foundation on the rock who is Jesus Christ. We're to trust God. We're to be careful what we think, what we say, and what we do. But bear fruit in our thoughts, in the things that we say, and those things that we do, that we bear good fruit, to be strengthened by God, to be a witness, to testify to others around us, that they might be led by the Holy Spirit. Our brother Chris told us to experience peace among the storms of the world through Jesus Christ. My words. No, that through the Lord, we don't have to be caught up in the turmoil, trials and tribulations. We have to handle them, but we can do that having peace and comfort of the Lord. Bobby Hedrick told us to take a stand. He said, actually, you know, that's what we did when we went into the waters of baptism. To take a stand. Remember when we were baptized. What was it that we committed? What was it that we thought we would or had a desire to do? What had we planned to do, and are we doing it now? And so now we can look and we can see the blessings of God upon His church. The reasons why we're here, the reasons why we're here, located on the temple lot. We believe that the spot of the for Zion, for the New Jerusalem, according to the scriptures, that the gathering of the Lord's people, at least those on this land, will come to this place that will be cleansed. We believe that God has promised that there will be two places of refuge. The Jerusalem of old would be built up, a holy city under the Lord, and that there would be a New Jerusalem on this land, and that God would bless us and watch over us for those that are numbered among the righteous. And so we continue to have to endure those trials and tribulations. We continue to have to thank God for His blessings, to help one another, to pray for one another, just like we did this morning, or just like we did a little while ago when a brother had a seizure out in Colorado, and we knelt and prayed. And we know that He will receive a blessing, and the Lord's will be accomplished. Each one of us have those witnesses and those testimonies, and we need to rejoice. We need to speak to them with our children and our grandchildren and to our neighbors of the joy that we have in the gospel. I'd like to turn to our responsibility, some of the commissions that we've been given, the direction of the Lord, the expectation of the Lord for the saints in the last day. And I'm going to turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew to start out with. They ask Jesus Christ, when would the end come? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. I'm in the 24th chapter. I'm reading down in the 5th and 6th and 7th and verse. And for nation shall rise against nation. And he goes on and says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And there'll be many false prophets and false teachers that will deceive many, and iniquity shall abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. Men will become prideful, selfish, not concerned about their brothers and sisters. But it goes on, he said, but he that endure to the end, he that continues in the path, he that humbles himself to the depths of humility, that allows God to direct him, that serves him, that keeps his commandments, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There'll be those that'll fall away, be deceived, but God's people will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's the time that we live in. This gospel that we believe, the gospel that was restored in its fullness in 1830, is going to be preached to the nations of the world as a witness to them that God is not a respecter of the persons, that they all have the opportunity, that if they will yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, He will work among them and lift them up and bring them into His body, and they'll be His sons and His daughters. Be numbered among the righteous. That's the promise of God. That's that God that never changes. We find in 16th chapter of of Matthew. The that doesn't sound right. I know this is going to be hard for my wife to believe, but I made a mistake in my writing of this. But the scripture I wanted, yeah, it's right in front of me, I'm sure. You know, we've all been there. But the commission of God to his church, to his apostles, to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And telling them that they would be persecuted, they'd be thrown in jail, they would be killed, they would be spit upon, but his word was going to go forth, and he wouldn't forsake them. And, you know, he was as well speaking to you and I today. We're going to be persecuted, we're going to be mocked at, we're going to be laughed at, we're going to say, the people are going to tell us we're intolerant, that we aren't forgiving. But we have a need to continue in the truthfulness of the gospel and keep the commandments of God. Those things that are written in the scriptures. The two witnesses that we have that God never changes. But he will bless us. We'll be his sons and his daughters. We'll be numbered among the righteous at the last day. And he'll gather us in to these places of refuge. And that's the hope that you and I have. That's what we, that's the promise of God that never changes. He goes on in the Book of Mormon in the second Nephi in the 13th chapter on page 162 in your book. I've got one that doesn't have those page numbers. But those of you that know me, probably you know where I'm going. I was preaching. We have some brothers in Kenya that interpret to us for quite a bit. Moses and Michael, you know, they've heard our sermons, Brian's, mine, Dwayne's, and I was hurrying like I was here, trying to get done with something, and I was trying to find the scripture, and he leans over and turns over two pages and goes like that. He knew where I was going, so it's, you know. I'm talking in the second Nephi in the 13th chapter, starting in the 24th verse. It's talking, Jesus Christ is talking, and he's talking about baptism. He's talking about that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life that's spoken of in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And, you know, he says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost." Same teaching as in the second chapter of Acts, when those at the day of Pentecost wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that promise is to you and to all of us that are far off. And to all of our brothers and sisters that were in America at that time. God is not a respecter of the persons. And the Son, Jesus Christ, went throughout the nations of the earth to preach the gospel. "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost." Says you're in that straight and narrow way. You've begun a journey. That journey that most of us in this room are on now. Striving to serve God. Knowing that our job is not done. But that we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. We've got to press forward. We've got to do the things that Christ told us to do. We've got to be his workmen. Another scripture tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be a different people, to put on righteousness, throw off the robes of sin, and be a different person, be Christ-like in our life, and to help one another to do that through love, compassion, correction, nudgings, urgings, testifying, witnessing, reading to, testifying to help others stay on the path, that we might all be found well with us in the last day, that others in the world that know not of God might see something in us that they would desire, that joy that we have, that they would want to be a part of the body of Christ, and they would turn from those things that they're drawn up in and whatever they might be. Many of them seemingly good things, but they're not things that glorify God. They're not things that bring the light of the gospel, the strength, the scriptural, spiritual strength that we need to endure. They're things in the joy or the activities of the world. They might be fun things. They might be, you know, seemingly good things, you know, but it takes away from our time and our efforts. That, you know, we can't place those things first in our life. We have to seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek it. It should be the thought of our waking moments. What can we do to seek the kingdom of God? What can I do to serve Him this day? What is the Lord has He prepared for me? What are my gifts? What is it that I am supposed to do? Is there a brother or sister that needs a smile or a hug? Is there somebody that I should call on the phone and encourage? Is there someone that maybe needs a card or a thought or a text message or email, whatever it might be? Okay? Have you done that? Do you look forward to that every day? If we don't do it, the world is doing it. We're the soldiers in this battle. We're the ones the Lord has brought to this state to take action, to do the things, to accomplish His tasks. You know, and He's called each one of us for His purposes. For us to be able to accomplish that. It goes on in the reading there in the 30th verse. Wherefore you are pressed forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. Don't feast upon the TV or the news or the newspapers or the things of the world or textbooks on science or whatever. You know, they have their place. But feast. Get our energy and our soul feasting upon the words of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Where do we get our, you know, most of our knowledge from, you know, today? What things are we being taught by instruction? And somebody spoke, I think it was our brother Matt, you know, those things that are being thrown at us. We have to seek the things of God, feasting upon the words of Christ. He says, and then you shall have eternal life. And now behold, brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Only through Jesus Christ. Only in His name. Only following His example. Only keeping His commandments. Only placing Him first in our life and seeking Him daily and enduring to the end. Doing the things that He has commanded us to do. Doing His works. Fulfilling His purpose in us to be a righteous people. Called and ordained to good works as spoken of in the scriptures. He desires of us that. We need to help each other. I need your help in that. I need your urgings and nudgings. I need your prayers. We need to pray for one another that we can accomplish those things that God has for us to accomplish. In the first chapter of Mosiah, in the 49th verse, it says, Book of Mormon, first chapter of Mosiah, I'll say it. Everybody, do you know what that's going to say? When we serve our fellow being, we're in the service of God. What does God want us to do? To serve one another. You know, King Benjamin gave an example. He said, you know, he was their righteous leader. He was their king. But he didn't charge them. You know, he worked out in the field just like they did. He fellowshipped with them. He served them daily. You know, and he was blessed, and the people were blessed. And he was telling them, and his examples have been reserved, to tell us to serve others, to be doers of the word. Not complainers, not, you know, finding fault with everything, looking at somebody else, looking at me. Each one of us individually. What can I do? What do I need to change? Can I do to help somebody? Who needs my help? Encouraging word. Who can I pray for? You know, who should I be welcoming? Who should I be thinking about and praying about and supplicating about? Because we need it. We need it for our own salvation. We need it for the salvation of our brothers and sisters. That we might help them. That they might recall. Oh yeah, so-and-so bore a testimony about that. Oh, I don't want to go there. Whatever it might be. And we can get strength with our peers, with those around of us, the friends that we make, the people we associate with, the people that we live with, those people that we worship with, that God will be able to reach us in our times of troubles and he'll bless us. I'm going to use an electronic thing here. Some of you, I think, saw this. It was something that was, it's a story. A sister had it on her, actually on her Facebook page or email or something. Don't remember. But the story is, it was this pastor, it was a new pastor. Okay. And it was a large church of 7,000 to 10,000 people. And it was his first day to meet the congregation. So he dressed up as a homeless person. Okay. And he walked into the church. This is the day that he was going to be announced. But before the service, he walked in a half hour early and he stood outside and he asked some of the people if they had changed, that he needed some food. And, you know, everybody kind of looked at him, who's this guy? And, you know, he said hello, and of the 7,000 that went past him, three people, you know, said hello to him. He went down and sat in the first pew like our brother Steve is, and the usher came and asked him to sit, come and sit in the last row. You know, his clothes were torn, and he was shabby, unshaven, you know. And he goes on, he sits in the back, and they're having this wonderful service. The choir is singing, the organ is playing, and everybody's excited, you know, and the elders of the church or the leaders or whoever they might be, you know, we're going to introduce, we're so thankful to have Pastor so-and-so with us today. Would you please welcome him? And they clapped and they looked around and they smiled, and here this homeless person from the back came up and he walked in front of him and he preached to him. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you go hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did you see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatsoever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And he recited what had happened to him that day. And he sat down. Pretty humbling. Where would we be if somebody came among us? Might not, you know, fit into our bracket or whatever, if we have one. And we all do. Yeah. What would we do? Where are our thoughts in those type of situations? You know, and it's thought provoking. But you know, these are the words of, and written in the scriptures, the words of Jesus Christ. You know, we're to serve one another. Not to be in fancy clothes, or not to be having a smiley face for those in need, those that are hurting. You know, and he's called us to serve them in whatever way that we can. To be a friend. To recognize them. To comfort them. Maybe to counsel them. Help them in their life, to direct them in the right way. That, you know, they might have a purpose. That they might have a self-esteem. That they might know that they're of a value to God. That God that we chose and have a desire to serve. So the test is for each one of us. So how, what would we have done? And more importantly, what can each of us do in the future? The Lord gives us those opportunities to serve him. I know that, you know, we all have thoughts about that, and we're all at various stages of that process. But the Lord is telling us that that's what he wants his people to be. 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter. I hope you all know where I'm going. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, what's defined as the pure love of God, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I don't have the love that God has for each of us, for my fellow being, I can say whatever I want to say, but all I'm blah, 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 I'm making loud noise. I'm for naught. And though I have the gift of prophecy and all understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Think about that. Now, what we know, it's what we do. Serve him. Doesn't mean we shouldn't study. Doesn't mean that, you know, we definitely need to have faith, but, you know, that faith has to be put into work. That faith, you know, James talks about it, you know, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, I didn't quite quote that right, but you know what I mean. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. I might give my funds, my time, but if I don't love people, if I don't have that pure love of God, if I do that to satisfy myself or to exalt myself or to rise above others, it doesn't, you know, it's nothing. It's how we do it. The widow's mite gave her everything. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity exalteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Meek. Lowly in heart. Humble. Broken heart. Contrite spirit. Do we have those things? Do we seek them in our life? Do doth behave unseemingly, you know, like we don't care. Seeketh not our own, but is not easily provoked, or thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Through the strength of Jesus Christ. Knowing that there isn't trial, temptation, that's been created that we can't overcome through Jesus Christ. Do we have that church? Have we placed our trust so completely in Him that we can live that way? I've got some other scriptures here. I see I'm running out of time. I do want to read some of them in the book of Moroni, 7th chapter. Again, it's on charity. Last book in the Book of Mormon. 7th chapter. Verse 45 through 53. And again, my beloved, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that you contain hope unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you should hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ in the power of his resurrection of eternal life. A hope, a confident expectation of something beyond this life. To be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, he cannot have any hope. But if we have faith in God, we know that his word is true, that he doesn't change, and we know that the promises are going to come to pass for those that are numbered among his sons and his daughters. Those that endure to the end. Those that live a life according to the scriptures, according to the teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. And again, behold, I say unto thee, he cannot have faith and hope, save it he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. Well, it's more than professing it. More than saying hallelujah, but we must have charity. We must live that love of Christ. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity, and charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up. Basically goes through those same attributes that was given in the 1 Corinthians. But I want to add something to it here. Going down to the 52nd verse, it says, wherefore, cleave unto charity, grasp it, hang on to it, don't let it go, make it a part of your life, pray about it. Which is the charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things you must fail. Think about it. Focus on it. Put it into your life. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. That's not difficult to understand. You don't have to be a student of theology. We have to be Christ-like in our life. Let read his example and put it to practice in our life. So it goes on and says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pray for it with all the energy of heart. Now, we've all read that, or we've all heard that, at least most of us. Are we doing that? Help me to remember to do that. I am bringing it forth to help you to remember it. The Lord wants us to pray with all the energy of heart that we might be able to get by or get over our carnal state and come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and have the love of God in our life for each other. To become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. We have to, the Lord is calling us. He's placed us in this day in history, and we have to get about our Father's business. We have to become his people, his sons and his daughters. He's counting on us. We have to be praying for one another. We have to place our trust. We have to recognize that he's an awesome God, that he never changes, that the scriptures, his church, his son, everything has brought us to this point in time. And we need to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God. Have charity to cleave it, to pray for it. If we don't do anything else, remember that. Go into our homes and begin to pray for charity. Charity among your brothers and sisters. Charity in your home, in your marriage, in your associations with others. That we might have the love of God with us. That people might walk in that door would recognize it. That they would feel it. That we would show our love to them in our smiles, our supplications, and our testimonies. Those in our neighbors, those that despitefully use us, we're to pray for them and pray for our enemies. That's hard to do. That's why it tells us to pray for all the energy of heart. Doesn't mean that we have to accept what people believe that's against the teachings of God. No, it tells us we're called to make judgments on that. We're called to cause to choose good or evil. We have to make a judgment every day. People say you can't judge others. You have to make a judgment every day of your life. Either partake of the things of Satan or the things of God. From the time that we get up in the morning to the time that we go to bed at night. I'm thankful, brothers and sisters, for your presence here. I know I didn't bring anything new. I didn't try to. Because God doesn't change. Same scriptures that you heard throughout the services, same testimonies. I hope that I have brought you into remembrance of those things and the spiritual feast that we all enjoyed this weekend. Now, I want us to go home and to testify and to go back to our congregations or our places of work, and somebody asks what you to do this weekend. You tell them, I feasted upon the words of Jesus Christ. I gained my spiritual strength among the body of Christ. And I was among the sons and daughters of Christ. And I am thankful and I praise his name. Thank you.